Hello and welcome to this Tuesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. And if it's Tuesday, well, if we're having a good Tuesday, that means Tim Staples in 2 hours of open forum. And we are having a good Tuesday because Tim Staples is here with us. And we are going to do 2 hours of open forum. You can call 888-318-7884 if you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, about the history of Christianity, you want to know something about the Bible, certainly if you want to know about Jesus, you want to know about God, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're a believer or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Killett. How are you?
I am quite well, thank you. I'm so happy to see you. I'm doing better.
You know why?
Why?
I'm doing better because I am on Catholic Answers Live with Cy Killett.
You're right. That is a little better than being on with Tim Staples. Wait a second. That didn't work. You know, well, that's very nice of you to say. Thank you. And all the family's well, I hope, too, because I didn't say father of seven and husband to Valerie, but
yes,
that is true of you as well.
Everyone's doing well. In fact, they are probably listening even as we speak. Hey, kids.
Are they only allowed to call on kids open forum or like say
pretty
they had
much
a question today?
We have had Luke call before on just a normal day. He surprised me. But usually they reserve their calls for the kids show. But it's okay, kids. You can call. Right, Cy?
Yeah.
Cy gives them permission.
I do, yeah. I'm going to need Luke to dumb it down a little bit for me with whatever question. He asks these insane level questions.
Yes.
But all right, once again, 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. Tim, I note today that our Darren sent us an email that asking if you'll do a focus with us when the Pope's new encyclical comes out.
Yes.
Did you know the Pope has a new encyclical coming out?
I do, and I can't wait because, as you know, I love the magisterial teachings of our Holy Father. I'm always looking forward to reading every bit of it.
Have you got any scoop on what it's about, though? Like, I know it's we're brothers and sisters to one another, I think, is the theme.
But yes, that's the theme. I don't know much beyond that, but I'll be gobbling it up very soon.
All right. Well, I have to say I approve of the sentiment. We are brothers and sisters to one another. So thus far, I'm happy with it.
We are as Acts chapter 17, I want to say around verses 28 and 29, St. Paul famously quoting Epimenides, the Greek philosopher, we are the offspring of God. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters in that extended sense. We are all sons and daughters of Adam, and of course, incorporated into Jesus Christ through baptism, we experience a sonship that humanity could never have imagined possible before the incarnation. So we have a sonship that incorporates us into the body of Christ. Thereby, we become brothers of Christ, sons of God the Father, lifted up into the very life of the Trinity. That's why it's exciting to be a Christian.
888-318-7884, the number. I think I'm going to have to ask Nick to help me with the phones. Nick, would you do that? I think if I am correct, I have a little bit of a computer problem, but Michael in Dallas, Texas is first. Okay, let's go to Michael in Dallas, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Michael, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, thanks for letting me call.
Hi, Michael.
In. Hey, Tim,
yes.
So regarding with the presidential election, obviously I'm very pro-life, and my son and his girlfriend, I believe, are pro-choice and Democratic, and from my what I understand from them. But what he gave me some data today. I wanted to bounce this data off of you with regard to the past 40 years and the presidents of the past 40 years, Republican and Democratic. What has happened with the number of abortions when each has been in an administration. Mm-hmm. So he gave me some data such as during the Reagan administration, there was like a 5% increase in the number of abortions.
Mm-hmm.
But during the Clinton administration, there was like a 37% decrease in the number of abortions.
Mm-hmm.
And Actually, during the other Bush, it was a decrease, but only slightly. Mm-hmm. And then during the Obama administration, there was a great decrease in the number of abortions. And so the data he gave me, I can't make out where it came from, but it says that, well, this makes sense because he says Democrats expand access to birth control. They fund sex ed programs. They do these things, all of which reduce unwanted pregnancies, which reduce abortions. So I wanted to see your take on it before I try to dig through the data.
Right. Well, Michael, first of all, the end does not justify the means. Even if it were possible, and I think the conclusions from the data are off, even if the data is correct. But even if the data were true, the end does not justify the means. Even if there is a good ultimate end, that does not justify performing an evil action, right? If I can, you know, just by, here we go, warning, kill Cy Kellett, kill Cy Kellett.
He's just trying to get points.
If I can somehow know that I'm going to save 20 lives by killing Cy Kellett, that does not justify killing an innocent man like Cy Kellett. Okay, that's the first principle that we have to lay out. But secondly, this is, even if the data were true, I have not looked into that as your friend has in order to verify it, but even if that data were true, that's a false cause and effect sort of correlation. And I'll tell you why I believe so. The fact is, over the years, we have made strides on the state level in fighting for babies' lives. We have been able to get laws passed eliminating late-term abortion. In some states, even eliminating abortion after, say, 20, 22 weeks, which is enormous. And so lives have been saved. But this has been done in spite of the pro-death politicians. And, you know, if you hear the rhetoric of the candidates today, I mean, you have them saying, some candidates, both on the gubernatorial level, congressional level, you name it, that they want to legalize abortion through 9 months. And some few of them, like the governor of Virginia, Governor Northam, even beyond birth. Now, how in the world is that going to lower the abortion rate? That is absurd. And as far as the contraceptive lowering abortion rates, the fact is the contraceptive mentality has led to a huge increase. As Pope Paul VI, I believe, a prophetic document in Humanae Vitae, especially paragraphs 14 through 17 there, you have Paul VI basically describing what John Paul, Pope St. John Paul the Great, would, you know, he would describe or coin the phrase, the culture of death. The contraceptive mentality is a mentality that is against life. And so when contraception fails, what do you do? Well, you got to get rid of the fruits of that failure. I mean, I not to pick on anybody here, but I remember so clearly when Barack Obama was running for president. At that time, he was Senator Barack Obama. And you'll probably remember he, in one speech, made the infamous statement, and it's still, I cringe when I say it. He said, I would not want my daughters to be punished with a baby, right? Now, of course, you know, I don't think he was wittingly, you know, making an anti-life statement or anything like that, but I believe that that is kind of a it's almost an unconscious sort of mindless recitation of a culture of death. A culture of death that is anti-life gives birth to statements like that, that a child can be seen as a punishment. And you look at the way the rhetoric goes about, now let's talk about the numbers. Oh, we've lowered the abortion rate from, oh, let's say 1.5 million a year to 1 million a year. In a couple of years, we've had 700,000 to 800,000. When people can say, wow, we only saw 700,000 babies murdered last year. We are in a bad place as a culture, and I think we have to once again ramp up. We need to speak out as Christians, as Catholics, as men and women of goodwill to call attention to the fact that if you look at the rhetoric now being spewed by some of the political candidates out there that are promising. I mean, we have a candidate for president who said he's going to guarantee that the woman alone will make the decision concerning abortion. Not doctors, not husband. Certainly the baby doesn't have anything to say or does not count for anything. We're talking about a very, very dangerous situation. And when you add to that now, we have a situation where the Supreme Court vacancy has happened. And now we have to think about, as Catholics, the candidate you're voting for, is he going to put a Supreme Court justice on the bench that could possibly overturn Roe? Or is he going to put a Supreme Court justice on the bench where he will solidify Roe v. Wade? I mean, we're in a place right now where we're basically about 4-4 on the Supreme Court. If you consider that Roberts has been a complete flop, you can't count on him for anything. We're basically at 4-4. This next Supreme Court decision may well determine whether Roe v. Wade is overturned, and then the argument will have to go back to the states. And I will guarantee you this, folks, that's the last thing. The forces of death, whether they're Democrat or Republican, does not matter. The forces of death who want to maintain the status quo and the slaughter of innocent preborn children, the last thing they want is a debate. They want to win this thing through the courts. They want to silence you and I, and violently so, if necessary. And remember, when I say violent, you know, law, there is a coercive element to law, whichever way the law goes. But what we're seeing in our culture is when the courts rule in favor of death, it's not a thing where, well, but we'll make exceptions. It is brutal, it is ruthless, and you don't speak up against it pretty much when the courts rule. And that's the way it has been going. Whereas those of us who are pro-life, what we're saying is, let's just return this to the states and have a debate to where we could perhaps restore government. I think it was Lincoln who said, of the people, by the people, for the people, right? Rather than, you know, 9 men and women in black robes dictating for the entire country. So it's extremely important. I'm very suspect of these, you know, we're going to take baseball statistics here and see who is the better in eliminating abortion. Anytime folks want to manipulate numbers to tell you that, see, if you vote for pro-abortion candidates, the numbers of abortions go down. If you vote for pro-life man, abortion's going to go through the roof. That is an incredible example of manipulating numbers for a very untoward end.
Michael in Dallas, thank you very much for the call. Do appreciate that. I just want to mention one thing before we go to the break. We have a focus episode coming up with Father Sebastian Walsh, Michael, that you might be interested in. It's actually about a different topic. It's about how someone might go about getting out of the Catholic Church. In other words, who's in and who's out as far as being a Catholic goes. But Father says some very interesting things about, because the reason we get into this, of course, is that many people want to throw out pro-choice politicians. Well, Father has some very interesting things to say in there about the difference between moral evil and physical evil, and how murder is worse than death by accident, for example. That might help you in your thinking as well on this topic. Michael, again, thank you for the question. I hope you'll check out Focus. You can do that at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Tim Staples, our guest for both hours. It's open forum. That means fun for 2 hours. We hope you'll come back and join in the fun and give a call if you've got a question. 888-318-7884.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours for Open Forum. And lines stay pretty full, so you have to probably have to give it a couple tries if you want to get through. But the number is 888-318-7884. Tim, before I go to the next caller, today, you know Zach, who runs video for us in many, many instances?
Yes.
Zach says to me today, I've got Staples in my head. And I was like, what did you
that
do?
Poor
what did you
guy.
Say to him to get in his head? But it wasn't that. He fell and he's actually, instead of stitches, they put staples in his scalp. I thought that he meant like something Tim was doing was bugging him or something. He's like, I got staples in my head. I was like, man.
Well,
like,
you know what what I thought is I just did a virtual conference. You know, I had a conference in Indianapolis this past weekend that got canceled, but they decided to do a virtual conference. So he had to film me. So I thought what he meant, because he had to put up with me for a couple hours.
That's what I thought, too, was like you were bugging him about something. Yes. I was like, cool out, man. He goes, no, I got staples in my head. Like I fell. And now
literally.
Yeah. All right. Let's go to Kevin in New Hampshire, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kevin, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Well, your question for Tim Staples, please.
Hi, Tim. My question was, I'm in the book of Psalms right now, and I was wondering, which word keeps coming up, Sila.
Ah,
if you had any idea what that means or why it keeps
it's a great question. It's also found in Habakkuk, I believe, but it is, most of the time it's found is in the Psalms. And actually, that's one of those Hebrew words that sometimes is not translated. They just spell it out phonetically because scholars really disagree with each other as to what it really means. It appears to be a sort of musical direction. Some scholars will say it means like lift up or exalt. Sometimes it'll be translated as praise the Lord or something like that. That tends to be what I believe. It's lift up the Lord, that sort of thing. But interestingly enough, in the Septuagint, which is always a good place to go if you want to see an ancient understanding of what Hebrew words meant, because the Septuagint was translated between roughly the year 250 to the year 100 BC, you get a good sense of what the Alexandrian Jews, and it was quite a few scholars that translated the Septuagint, so it's a good place to go. But in the Septuagint, they translate it as intermission, so it's kind of a note to because these psalms are, you'll notice where Selah is used, it's used in the sense of to the choir master. If you look at the beginning of the psalm, these are psalms written to the choir master, so it's some sort of notation, that sort of thing. But that's fascinating that the Septuagint would say intermission, right? Something like we would see in an old movie that are really long, the Ten Commandments, where you have intermission in the middle. But my money's on, you know, lift up the Lord or something like that.
Okay.
Okay, that was cool.
All right, brother. God bless you.
All right, thanks for the call. Appreciate it. Again, 888-31-TRUTH, the number here. Tim Staples, our guest. It is Open Forum. And Roger in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You're next. Roger, your question for Tim.
Hi. Yes, love the show. Great work.
Thank you, Roger.
Are doing. God bless.
You too.
I had
thank
a question.
You.
I've been in dialogue with a member of the Black Hebrew Israelites. And
oh,
I don't know I know what they do. They stand on the corner and yell. But I don't know too much about them. And he knows very much about the Old Testament and saying that they are the real Hebrews and that the people in Jerusalem are not the real. I mean, he threw so many things, like King James was black.
Yes.
I mean, the King James Bible is the. I mean, there's so much stuff. So I don't really know too much about them. And I know they want to focus on the Old Testament. And I even might have a formal debate with them. So I'm trying
goodness.
To get information and research. So where do I focus on? Because I know some stuff's going to be lost cause, but where they're very into the Bible, where do I focus on, you know, the Old Testament, lost tribes, where do I focus on to, where do I focus on? And what are some resources or videos or articles that I could look up for that? Because I was trying to find debates like Catholic versus Black Hebrew Israelite debate. I couldn't really find anything. So where would I start and what could I say?
Yeah. Well, I think one thing is they are on so far out on the fringe of Christianity, and they incorporate Christian beliefs, some Jewish beliefs, some. I mean, they're kind of like the black counterpart to the KKK. You know, you have the same sorts of arguments from the KKK, or even. What was his name? Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, because of course he's an Anglo-Israel guy. So instead of Jesus and the apostles and all being black, as the black Hebrew Israelites teach, well, he was teaching they were actually white. The tribes, you know, ended up in Europe and so forth, and so the European forefathers were actually, they're the true descendants of Jesus. Oh, it's the same sort of thing. Well, I guess one way you could approach it, and I got to tell you, this is one group I have never debated. I would actually just simply say no. I would not debate this group because from what I gather, they tend toward violence and they're racist and such. So I personally would stay away. But the bottom line is you've got history on your side. There's simply no evidence that Jesus and the apostles were all black and that, you know, the true descendants of Christianity truly are black. That is just, even when you look at the way that Christianity expanded from Israel, Jesus Christ being a Jew, which is kind of like the obvious answer at the back of the book. Hey, Jesus was Jewish. He was not black. And guess what? He wasn't a white guy either. He was a Jewish fellow. And you see the way that Christianity grows, you know, from Israel to North Africa and all over the Middle East and then into Europe with Lydia the Purpler there in Acts chapter 16, and then to the world, what you find is that what is important, and perhaps this could be your focus, what is important in the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles, is not a race as in the white race or the black race. What is important in the New Testament is the human race. That just stands out head and shoulders above everything. And so anytime you have, whether it's, you know, the Anglo-Israelites teaching that there's a white supremacy, or if you're these folks who teach a black supremacy, they're missing the entire point of what Jesus Christ taught. Because he empowered the apostles to go to the ends of the earth. This is what we see so plainly, right? In Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore, teach all nations.
That means all ethnicities. Isn't it interesting that St. Paul would, from this message of Jesus, right, teaching all ethnoi, all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and do according to all that I've commanded you. Lo, I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age. St. Paul would say, radical statement here in Galatians 3:27. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, for all are one in Jesus Christ. That is a message. Not that there's no longer a male and female, but that we are all one in Jesus Christ. That is the message antithetical to the Black Hebrew Israelites.
Right back with more Open Forum.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Why is it wrong to help someone commit suicide? Don't people have a right to die with dignity rather than being a burden to others? Does the Church teach that the terminally ill must be kept alive by machines for as long as possible? In 20 Answers End-of-Life Issues, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you unravel the controversies and confusions surrounding euthanasia, assisted suicide, and the rights of patients in our uncertain healthcare future. 20 Answers End-of-Life Issues is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
St. Padre Pio remains one of the Church's most beloved saints. Let's all learn more about him tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now we return to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples, our guest for both hours today. And it's open forum when Tim is here. Any question you've got about the Catholic faith, maybe you've got a question about the Bible, about Jesus in particular, maybe something, as we just kind of went through, something that has to do with the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, any part of the history of salvation, you're welcome to call about it, whether you're a believer or not. As a matter of fact, I want to continue to encourage non-believers. We like talking with you. If maybe you don't believe in the Christian God, maybe you don't believe in God at all, or you could just be just got out of teaching Catholic school as a catechist. Anybody on any range of that scale is welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll go to Aaron in Tampa, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app next. Aaron, thank you. Your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I had a question on the nature of the Trinity, and I was hoping Tim could help me out.
Okay.
And the question has to do with something called eternal subordination. And there was a debate among evangelical Christians around 2016.
Yes, I remember that.
And I think if I can articulate it clearly,
yes.
Is that the three members of the Trinity are equal, mm-hmm. and yet there is a division or a distinction in authority. So the Father has the authority
right.
to send the Son, and then the Father and the Son have an authority over the Spirit to send the Spirit,
right.
and that this was an eternal authority or not. And
yes.
I honestly don't know what the Catholic Church teaches. So I was hoping you could help me.
Well, my friend, it's a great question, and I followed that debate 4 years ago, and it still rages, by the way. And it was going on before then as well in evangelical circles, but that is heresy, okay? When we talk about the attributes of God, traditionally, those they're numbered differently by some, but generally about 14 attributes. I think St. Thomas Aquinas famously, as usual, he elucidates them beautifully in the Summa Theologiae. But when you're talking about the attributes of God, and that would include power. Now, when you're talking about authority, because remember the attributes of God like unicity, infinity, immutability, unity, truth, goodness, beauty, omnipresence, intellect, will, there's lots of them. One of those is power. That's an attribute of God. And when you're talking about authority, you're talking about power. The persons of the Blessed Trinity are co-equal, co-eternal. Absolutely, there is no distinction in attributes whatsoever. And when you make a distinction in attributes, you've lost the Blessed Trinity. In fact, you introduce potency into the Godhead, which is absurd, and that would be heresy. So the key is to remember that when we're talking attributes, you're talking about the divine nature or the essence of who or what God is, okay? And so the three persons of the Blessed Trinity each possess entirely, infinitely, the divine nature. When we're talking about persons, we have to remember the distinctions with regard to persons have nothing to do with essence. They are relational distinctions, right? And the best way to get at this, and I would argue that anytime we're talking about the nature of God, the only way, I mean, this is Catholic theology, it's not just Tim Staples, the only way of getting at really these things is you have to use analogy because, of course, we can't know God in his infinite nature because he's infinitely beyond us. We use analogy, and we also talk about what the mystery is not, right? So, you know, think about when you talk about infinity, which is an attribute of God. What is infinity? I don't know, but I know what it's not, right? It's not finite, right? And so when we're talking about the mysteries of God, that's a good way to, you know, to understand them is by using either analogy or that, you know, let's talk about what they are not. And so when you talk about relations, right, let me approach it by way of analogy. I like to use the analogy, the anthropological analogy. Now, there's a psychological analogy of St. Augustine, but he also has an anthropological analogy that he, in the Confessions, it's beautiful, where he talks about if you consider a human person, right? A human person, all of us, even Cy Kellett, although some argue whether he's truly, fully a human person. I think he is. So I will use Cy Kellett. He is. There are three relational distinctions in Cy Kellett. He is, that is his being. He knows intellectually, and he wills, right? His being, his knowing, and his willing are really distinct realities, and we can know that because Psy existed before he knew anything, and he wills to know a lot of things he doesn't know. And so these are real relational distinctions, but they exist in the one person. It's not like part of Psy exists and part knows and part wills, but these are relational distinctions within one essence, if you will. Now, of course, it's not perfect. It's not a perfect analogy because size, being, knowing, and willing are not coextensive, right, as God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, but it helps us to get at the idea of making the distinction between the essence, right, which is one and simple, not absolutely simple as God is, but simple. And yet you have these three relational distinctions. And so that's where when you start talking about distinctions in the Godhead, You never want to go to the level of attributes or essence, because then you're in heresy. The distinctions are purely, solely relational. The Father in relation to the Son in the relation to the Father, Father and Son in the relation to the Holy Spirit in relation to the Father and the Son. These are real distinctions, but there is no division among the persons. It's not part of God is the Father, part is the Son, and part is the Holy Spirit. If you start positing the Son being eternally subordinate to the Father, then you're right. I think your gut was right on this. You're making a wedge, a division in with regard to essence between Father and Son, and then you're in heresy. Does that help at all?
A little bit, Mr. Staples. I was wondering if you could help me understand how the Son is sent, but the pre-incarnate Son is sent by the Father into the world.
Sure, sure. Piece of cake, right? Easy. Yes. Well, when we talk about the processions, right? First, we're talking about a procession that exists in God. Now, this is not him sending the Son into the world, but there is an eternal procession. And that's where the problem comes in with those subordinationalists among the evangelicals, where they teach that the Son is subordinate to the Father within the inner life of the Trinity. That's heresy, right? Now, if you want to talk about being subordinate to the Father, certainly the Son, that is the Word made flesh, is absolutely subordinate to the Father. In fact, he says, for example, in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only that which he sees the Father do. Referencing, of course, that Christ in his human nature had the beatific vision, right? He's subordinate to the Father in that sense. But that purely, absolutely relates to the human Jesus, the man Jesus in relation to the Father. Then we can talk about him being subordinate. I mean, my goodness, he was subject to his parents, right? He submitted to Mary and Joseph, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, and thus he grew in grace and age and wisdom before God and man. But again, that's referring to humanity, right? Not to the divine nature. Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes sense. Thank you very much.
All right, brother. God bless you. You know, these questions are not easy to deal with in 10 minutes or five minutes. But now I do want to mention real quick before the caller goes, or maybe I hope he's still listening, that when we're talking about Christ, the second person of blessed journey being sent into the world, when Hebrews 10 verse 5 talks about, you know, lo, it is written in the volume of the book, you know, thou hast has a body for me. And lo, I come. The second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate is what is being spoken of here. And so, you know, there's a sense in which the Son is, of course, eternally begotten of the Father. Hence, the incarnation is kind of an outflow of that reality that, you know, exists for all eternity within the Godhead. So it's more than just fitting, isn't it, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, I think Thomas would say fitting, that the second, but it seems to me even more than that, you know, Si, but that the second person of the Blessed Trinity would be incarnate. But just remember, there's no subordination until there's an incarnation.
Thanks so much for that call. I mean, it's glorious that we can talk about these things at all. I think the fact, I mean, God has revealed so much that we could not, by the light of our own reason, know these things that you just said.
No.
But that doesn't mean that they are not real. They're just so far beyond us that they had to be revealed in Christ.
And you know, and that you bring up an important point, because, you know, as St. Thomas Aquinas, especially in the Summa Contra Gentiles, in book one, that would be chapters 8 and 9, as I recall, 7, 8, and 9, right in there, Thomas talks about how the mysteries of the faith are just that. They're mysteries. They're supra-rational. We can't reason them. But there is nothing about them that is irrational. There is nothing about them that is contrary to reason. And so Thomas, you know, makes the suggestion there that if you're talking to unbelievers, don't voluntarily bring up the mysteries, because that's a great way to have them run the other direction. But the
I didn't know that he said that.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's kind of my interpretation or interpolation.
Yeah.
But he does basically say you don't want to go there because it's beyond. But the best way is to respond to questions about the mysteries. Because if they ask, well, what about this? You can give them reasoned responses that can lead them. And of course, in the process, you beg for God's grace to reveal the mystery, right? Because ultimately, it's like with St. Peter in Matthew 16, the famous text, right? Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so ultimately, we have to beg God that the revelation be given, ultimately.
You know, Tim, if I may, just one more thing, because it puts me in mind of it when you say that. This is a commitment of Christianity that God is reasonable, that nothing that God would ask of us is unreasonable, nothing that God would teach us is unreasonable. But it's not true that all religions teach that same thing.
Oh,
as a matter of fact, I think with, I mean, just particularly with Islam, it's often not clear. I'm sure there are many Islamic teachers who do, in fact, teach the reasonableness of God. But some would say, well, you don't even have to worry about that, because whatever God says, that just goes, whether it's reasonable or not.
That one of the, I tell you, I did an extensive study on Islam years ago, actually traveled to a Muslim country. And I can tell you, studying Islam and some Islamic thinkers is scary, because there is this sense, for example, especially among the Sunni, where we can't know. There's a, you know, we call it voluntarism, right, in our Catholic theology.
Yeah,
we had some problem in the Middle Ages.
Whatever God wants is what's true and real.
That becomes, it's not real in the first place, but it's God. If God says, for example, go kill that two-day-old baby, you go do it because it's right, because God says it's right, right?
Right.
Go commit adultery because God says it's right, it's right.
Whereas we would say that cannot be God speaking to me God said something like that.
It cannot be God. That's right. That's why St. Paul could say in Galatians 1:8, if I or an angel from quote-unquote heaven preach unto you any other Christ, you say, you know, get thee behind me, right? That's anathema.
Right.
You get away from me. Why? Because the revelation of God is rooted in God's nature, and God cannot deny himself. Truth, ultimately, is a person, not just a concept that can be manipulated. Yeah. But your right side, that when you have this radical sort of voluntarism, it leads to all sorts of things like, oh, let's say people flying planes into buildings.
Yeah. Right.
And of course, that becomes morally justifiable because it furthers the cause and that sort of thing. So it's very important. I mean, this is an extreme case, but very important to understand why it's important we get this stuff right, and that we understand, you and I understand, that truth is ultimately a person. It's rooted in God's nature. And so truth is always good. It's always beautiful. It's never going to contradict. Truth will never contradict truth.
And we never say as Christians, don't ask that question, just do it. It's okay to ask questions. The more the merrier. Ask that question.
Amen. And then we could get into Abraham and offering Isaac. That's a whole nother question that's really
fun. All right. And what did Abraham know?
So somebody call in and ask that question.
Okay. And we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back.
Okay.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Keller, your host. Tim Staples is our guest for both hours. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and happy to take your question on any topic. As I said, the lines do stay quite full when Tim's here with us on Tuesdays, but so you might have to give it a few tries, but we'd love to speak with you. 888-318-7884. Up next, an anonymous caller on line four. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, hello? I am.
Oh, hello, Anonymous. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I am a Catholic. My sister-in-law, she's my daughter's godmother. She is engaged to marry a... he doesn't practice any particular religion, but he was raised in the Jehovah's Witness faith.
Okay, how is this person... This person that's marrying the Jehovah's Witness, how is she related to you?
She is my wife's sister, so she's my sister-in-law.
Okay, gotcha. All right.
Yeah. She's also the godmother to my daughter as well.
Oh, wow. So was she Catholic? She was Catholic?
Yeah. No, she's been Catholic. I mean, I don't take the deciding who godparent is for my kids very lightly.
Oh, sure.
I make it a very heartfelt decision. And she met the gentleman after she baptized my daughter. So they've asked me to officiate the wedding. I don't know. I mean, I know that online, I look online and it says like the Universal Church. Like I would have to, or not the Universal Church, I don't know, some church that I would become a pastor online and then be able to officiate the wedding. I don't know, you know.
No, obviously we can't, you can't licitly do that, my brother, as a Catholic, because of course officiating is taking an essential role in the marriage, and for a Catholic to be married, obviously outside of the church without proper dispensation, we could never do that because that would be giving formal assent. You can't. That's one of those things where you can't say, "Well, I'm against it, but I'm going to go ahead and officiate at the wedding." Well, your body is saying something different. You're actually with your body giving approval to this. That is an illicit union. This is an invalid marriage for a Catholic, and just for all of our listeners to know. As a Catholic, we are bound by what's called canonical form. It's a great gift of our Catholic faith that we have the blessing of being able to be married in the church, and we get with that a boatload of graces to empower us to live the sacrament. But with that great gift comes a responsibility. So we're not permitted to marry outside of the church without proper dispensation. And in this case, obviously, that's not been done. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
No, yeah, it makes perfect sense. There is a county out here, well, in California, that will like make me like a deputy commissioner of marriages.
Right.
You know, if I sign the application and, you know, pay the fee, they'll give me the certificate. Is that also included in the whole canonical?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, that just makes you, as I said, you would be legally delegated by the state to perform the wedding. But of course, the Catholic Church does not recognize that marriage. And remember, as a general rule of thumb, the state doesn't have any authority to marry anyone. From a Catholic perspective, from God's perspective, right? the church is what St. Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the dispenser of the mysteries, or in Latin, the sacraments of God. So, you know, it's the church that is the dispenser of the sacraments, and marriage is a sacrament in the church. So as such, it is the church that has the authority to officiate. Now, of course, outside of the, now, again, I'm speaking from a Catholic perspective, the church does not recognize a marriage of a Catholic married outside of the church. Now, because there is such a thing as natural marriage, you know, the church recognizes natural marriages performed out, of course, outside of the visible boundaries of the church, because marriage is something basically written into our natures. Marriage began with Adam and Eve long before there was a Catholic church. Before there was any religion, there was marriage. And so the church recognizes on a natural level the right to marry, and that the state can be an aid, a help to the couple on the natural level of getting married. And we acknowledge that as a valid natural marriage. But for a Catholic, there's no such thing as a natural valid marriage. You're either married in the church or you ain't married. Right? Because we are, again, bound by it. And I appreciate the call, too, because a lot of times it helps we Catholics to rethink these things and remember that as Catholics, right, we have a great gift, and marriage is communicated by Jesus Christ because he elevated it to the level of a sacrament, and he has chosen to use his church to be the instrument. And so for us, marriage is in the church, or it's not marriage at all.
And we'll have to leave it there. Thank you. I hope that that is helpful to you as you make your decisions going forward. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. And let's go to James in Indiana watching on Facebook Live. James?
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Yeah, welcome.
Happy to.
Yes. I guess I'm trying to articulate this the right way. I'm asking the validity of prayers to the saints, specifically Mary. I want to know that I'm not stepping over the line in the sense of doing that.
Yes.
So I'm just kind of wanting to know, you know, what I can have as far as information on sure. the validity of that.
Sure, absolutely, James. It's a great question. And by the way, I did a series of teachings on this that are available at Catholic.com called Friends in High Places. I recommend it to everyone. If you're listening, you can get it MP3 download, or you can get it at the website. It's called Friends in High Places. And I go into great detail on this. I actually had a blast putting that thing together because this was a very important topic to me in my own. I don't know if you know this, but I was once a Protestant before I became Catholic. And so this was real important to me. And I have to tell you, one of the things that really did it for me, what really helped me conceptually, was meditating on what the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls the center of all of the images of the people of God in relation to God. And that is this concept of the body of Christ, right? Now, James, I'm sure you're familiar with that, right? The body of Christ, we see it in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. Romans 12, 5, and elsewhere, we're referred to as the body of Christ. And I remember in my own Odyssey to the Catholic Faith, my Catholic friend took this image and rocked my world with it. But you know what? We got to take a break right now. Would it be okay if, could you stay on the line with us through this break, and then we can talk some more? Is that okay?
Okay, James?
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah, all right. We'll be back.
Tim Staples is our guest. James will be back right after this, and we'll continue this conversation. And there are a whole bunch of other folks on the line. So if you're on the line, please stay on the line. We're going to get right back to you. If you haven't dialed yet and you'd like to get in, we'll do our very best to get you in. 888-318-7884.